Hello, this is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. Back in January, this podcast idea was born, back at the beginning of January. At the beginning of January, I was thinking about doing a podcast where, you know, a lot of people at that time of year coming up with their New Year resolutions, one of the things people want to do is lose weight, exercise, get healthy. So I thought, I'm going to do a podcast where I'm going to help some folks out. And I'm going to use 1 Timothy 4:1-8. Now the text there says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Now, in this text, there are a couple highlight points that would have fit into that podcast really well. Like, hey, you can eat every creature of God and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And bodily exercise profiteth little. So I thought, I'm going to do this podcast and I'm going to start off with that point and then I'm going to hone in on how godliness is profitable in all things. And as I was working through the process of doing that particular podcast and thinking about the presentation that I was going to bring about, I thought, you know, there's going to be some people that maybe aren't going to be helped as much by 1 Timothy 4:1-8 as they would be if I used a little bit of my own personal history. See, at one point years ago, I don't remember the exact number of years now, it's been maybe 10 or a little bit more, I had reached 320 pounds. So I've had health problems since birth. I've had a heart problem since birth. In my early 20s, ruptured 2 discs in my back. So that was a lot of weight to carry around for me. I decided, you know what? I'm disgusted with myself. I'm going to take off some weight. So over the course of about 9 or 10 months, less than a year, I dropped 130 pounds. I did that through walking and then biking, and then biking turned into running where, you know, I had to start off light pole to light pole, then got to a mile, then 2, then 3, then 5, 10, 12, etc. Wife got into running even, and we used to go out and run for hours and talk the whole time and just got in the epitome of great health. Well, then in 2018, with the greatness of my health, I had a cardiac event. And that wasn't the only thing that happened to me as I was in great health. I had torn an Achilles tendon in my right foot. And I mean, I used to be able to break real fast. Now somebody really slow can burn me on a football field. It's gotten better, but it's just never gotten better, if you know what I mean. Then fractured a hip. Went through those and other kinds of injuries and weightlifting injuries and different types of things. Now, I knew all along that bodily exercise profits little, but here the fact is, my life example shows that. Let me ask you this question. What's more beneficial for you to hear? Is it more beneficial for you to hear just the reading of 1 Timothy 4:1-8? Or did my story help you in understanding that? Now, this is what I want to talk about today. Many people, I'm on the brink of saying most, but I'll not indict most. Many people are more benefited by that personal life example that I would cite than they are just by the reading of 1 Timothy 4:1-8. That's troublesome to me as a teacher. In fact, I didn't end up doing the podcast. It troubled me so much. And then the idea generated this lesson that we're going to have today. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8 should be enough for you to understand that no matter what you eat or how much you exercise, there's little profit to that. You may be in the best physical shape anybody has ever seen, but like recent National Football League example cites forth, you can have cardiac arrest on the football field. It's appointed unto man once to die and after this to judgment. The most important thing is godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8 is sufficient in teaching that. Why is it that people would rather hear my long, drawn-out story? And I could have went on a long time and told you about all the reasons that bodily exercise just isn't as profitable as some would like it to be. You know, when you lose a lot of weight really fast, I ended up with two hernias in my groin that I had to have surgery on. I mean, just all kind of things. And the doctor told me, he said, you know, you lost weight. And you know, your intestines, they don't shrink like your waistline does. And there's nowhere for them to go. So they came out. I had some painful experiences. And I was familiar with 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. I just wasn't medically knowledgeable. Didn't realize that side of it. You know, those diet commercials, they don't tell you that part, right? But I knew bodily exercise profited little. I've reaped some benefits physically, too. I'm certainly able to do things better than I could at 320 pounds. But why does that matter? 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8 stands as the truth, whether or not my example validates it. Why do people need to hear that? Jesus, when his disciples wanted to know why he spoke in parables, he said in Matthew 13:13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Sometimes people need things said to them in the form of a story, something they can relate to, because they don't understand the spiritual stuff. Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? I want you to step back and think a minute. If when I was going through at the beginning of this podcast, you'd rather hear me talk about my personal weight loss and physical health journey so that you know what you need to do, or 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8 is sufficient. Now, be honest with yourself. And if you honestly say, you know what, I'd rather hear the testimony of man, there's a problem with that. We're going to get to some of the problems with that throughout this podcast. And then there's another side of the validation part that we're going to talk about today, and it's more so what I want to talk about. You know, the word validation means the action of checking or proving the validity or accuracy of, the action of making or declaring something legally or officially acceptable, recognition or affirmation that a person or the feelings or opinions are valid or worthwhile. You know, the fact is, if I read 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, and I left it alone, there'd be people out there that would say, I'm not sure about that. But then if I said, but my doctor, his name is this, has been practicing medicine for X amount of years, and he said the same thing. And I went and talked to a dietitian, and they said the same thing. Then there'd be people say, oh, okay. Well, I guess that is the truth. No, folks, it was the truth because God said it. It didn't need the validation of men. Well, the other side of this is there are people that not only need validation, but they need validation from, quote unquote, their people. Just recently, I had posted an article that I wrote, and I got a question sent to me over a message, and they wanted to know, are you from the Church of Christ? And I said, Why does that matter to you? Well, I only read articles from people from the Church of Christ. Now, I understand the sentiment. And there is a great deal of integrity behind the desire to only hear those that speak the truth. But if you think for one moment that the identification with a group of people makes somebody sound, not so. There are many, many false teachers within the body of Christ. Many false teachers. And they may assemble under a certain banner or description, but that doesn't make what they say is truth. What makes truth and discerns truth from error are the Scriptures. Well, listen, in John chapter 7, Jesus had to deal with this mentality. Follow along with me here, at least in thought, if you're not having a Bible open. In John 7, 25 through 48, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" Look, right away, they're starting their thinking off with, wait a minute. Have the rulers agreed with them? Now watch how this unfolds later in the context. "Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? And the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not glorified. And there, if you're looking for a little reference, you know, you go and read Acts chapters 1 and 2, and you'll see the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the apostles and what happened thereafter. Back to this text. It says, Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, now the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? So did you catch that? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? So what's going to make Jesus the Christ? Not the prophecies being fulfilled by him, not the miracles which he did, not the teaching of truth that he did, but for these people that need validation from their peers, it's have the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? That right there is their litmus test. They're looking to validate that he is truly the Christ. Now, I want you to think about the vulnerability behind that mentality. The vulnerability behind that mentality is this. There are people who can be taken and turned into false doctrine because they're the type of people that want to build up a stack of teachers. When I was in Virginia in 1999, I was in a meeting with a bunch of so-called preachers, and an issue arose of which we had disagreement. Or I should say, I had disagreement, and everybody else in the room just looked at me like I was an ignorant young man that didn't know what I was talking about. And since I was, quote-unquote, a new preacher, I ought to just listen to the older preachers and give in where there was consensus to a certain point. So the arguments that they gave were not scriptural. It was, you know, brother so-and-so says, and you know, brother, what you're saying is contrary to what that brother says. And I kept saying, I don't care what they say. Let's talk about this particular matter from the scriptures, which was a clear matter. They had not a ground or leg to stand on. And I told them, as I've used with other people, if I would have told these folks, you know, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, they would have started in Matthew 28:19, and they would have went to Mark 16:15-16, and Acts 2:38, and Acts 8:12-13, and Acts 9:1-20. They would have went to Acts 10 and talked about Cornelius and his conversion, verses 1-48. They would have went into Acts 16 and cited both Lydia and the jailer, beginning in verse 13, in their conversions. They would have talked about the Corinthians in Acts 18:8. They would have talked about the Ephesians in Acts 19:1-7. They would have quoted, they wouldn't even read, they would have quoted. These guys could quote scripture. They would have quoted Romans 6:3-6, and Colossians 2:12, and other passages like 1 Peter 3:20-21. And they would have just drove me down the line. But since they could not stand upon the scriptures, their argument, their defense was, this is what the brethren that are champions of the faith teach. Who cares? Who cares? That vulnerability led all those preachers, and unfortunately, as a result of that, the people they teach, to heap to themselves teachers. I want you to notice how Paul wrote about this in 2 Timothy 4:1-5. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou on all things, adore afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make foolproof of thy ministry. What Paul warned him about is there are people that would heap to themselves teachers. They would pile them up. Look at what all these men have to say on the matter. And that became their standard of truth. That's wrong. But that's the mentality of the person who thinks that the scriptures need validation. The word of God to that person does not stand on its own. There are preachers that I've known that it's like, hey, I have to consult 7 or 8 commentaries and see if great biblical minds agree with this conclusion. Others who would call up their preacher friends and say, let's get together and let's decide what we should answer on this matter. I saw this when there was a division among people on divorce and remarriage on multiple different sides. It was groups of preachers that got together and paired up. And I'm not saying that sometimes you won't be in line with other people in the defense of the truth, but this was more like, let's get together and talk about what we agree upon and how we're going to answer the matter, rather than men who coincidentally taught the truth and ended up on the same side. See, those guys need validation. The scriptures aren't enough to them. That leaves people vulnerable. You know, in 2 Peter 2, the context is about false teachers. In verses 18 and 19, it says, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Ah, you see, if someone just knows the right way to say the wrong things, I hope you can follow what I mean by that. It's a so to speak type of thing. The right way, by that I mean a persuasive, carnally appealing way to say the wrong things, an example, false doctrine, then people will follow them. And then they'll say, hey, and brother so-and-so agrees with me, and all of a sudden it's validated. Not because the scriptures can be laid out and the case proven through a proper reason from God's word. No, it's validation of men. It's wrong. And where that leads people is to follow false teachers. Even in the Old Testament with the false prophets, in Micah 2:11, says, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy of thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be a prophet of this people. See, they know better. They know if a prophet comes saying those things that it's false, but that's not the way they've ended up. They've ended up just being followers of men. When we think the scriptures need validated, we're going to end up being followers of men. We'll talk about that in a moment as far as where that puts you with the Lord. But I want you to think about what Jesus said in a prayer. He was praying to the Father in John chapter 17. You can see that in verse 1 when it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." In verse 17, here's the heart of what we're going to talk about from here forward. Jesus said to his Father in prayer, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You want validation? Do you really need it for Jesus? Well, if you do, go to other scriptures. See, it's done. It's rather easy. Like you say, look, even Paul said this in Colossians 1:5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel." The word of God, the truth, the gospel. Folks, we have a standard. You have a standard. I have a standard. Whether it's the Old Testament, Isaiah 8:20, prophet says to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Jesus, when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted, the devil wanted him to make bread from stones. And Jesus answered him saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." In John, the 6th chapter, Jesus fed 5,000 people miraculously. He then departed from among them. And they sought to follow him, and they did, and they found him. And he told them, they weren't following him for the right reason. They weren't following him because they saw a miracle and believed. They were following him for the food. He chastised them for it, John 6, 26 and 27. Later in that context, verse 63, said, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." The word of God's our standard. We're going to be judged by it. Jesus in John 12:48 says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." The evangelist Timothy was told, "Hold fast the form," that means the pattern of sound words, "which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." I think you understand this. If you're going to make something, if you're going to sew something, we have a sister in the congregation here who likes to sew. And a lot of times in classes, I'll call on her as bringing this point up. You're going to sew something. And here I'm going to use an illustration. I'm not trying to validate the point. I'm just using an illustration where if you're going to sew something, you're going to follow a pattern. You know what happens when you deviate from the pattern? You're not going to end up putting together something the way it was supposed to come out. It's kind of like the person who gets the recipe for the perfect chocolate chip cookie. And they just decide they want just a little bit more butter or whatever it is that the recipe calls for. And then they bake the cookie and they said, "This just doesn't taste like whoever gave them the recipe's cookie." Well, no, it doesn't, because you deviated from the pattern. We understand these things, right? The Word of God's the pattern. It doesn't need validation. Timothy, and you know, at the time that Timothy was a child, prefacing what we're about to talk about, at the time he was a child, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. We can know that because he began to follow Paul and work with Paul in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. So when Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, he tells Timothy that from a child thou wast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So that's before the new covenant even came into place. The scriptures were still sufficient at that time under that law, as they are now under the new law. And he says this, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The word of God's all sufficient. Ah, but men and women wrote in the Bible, somebody no doubtedly will say, as I have heard said to me many times. At which point, here is the scriptural response. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, the inspired apostle wrote, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And you can see this throughout both the Old and the New Covenants. David said in 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. David wasn't saying, as a prophet of God, this is what I believe and let me teach it. He was saying what the Holy Ghost moved him to say. When Jesus sent out the disciples in Matthew the 10th chapter, verses 16 through 20, and this is before he sends them to the whole world. Here he sends them to the lost houses of the children of Israel. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Peter, Andrew, James, John, etc., etc. They're not out there telling the children of Israel, this is my opinion and you ought to believe me because. They're speaking the words which the Spirit of God put in them to come out of their mouths. Paul later explains in the second, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the prince of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is judged no man, for he hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, I want to draw your mind back after you just heard all those words. Earlier in this lesson, I had brought up 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, how that the Corinthians were told that they were yet carnal, and could not bear the meat of the word. Well, those are the verses that follow up what I just read. The natural or the carnal man receiveth not the things of God. It's a block. It stands in the way. That's why this lesson is so important. If I need validation from flesh and blood that the word of God is true, I'm still thinking carnally. I'm still thinking in a way that is preventing me from seeing what the Spirit of God revealed through inspired men in the Scriptures as the truth that will save me and the truth which I shall be judged by. Take time to think on that for a moment. To these same Corinthians, you'll recall if you listened to the podcast on the Age of Miracles, we talked about how 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 is the context of spiritual gifts in that particular letter. In chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul said, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." That's wonderful. That's great stuff. It's not Paul's opinion. It's directly from God. Maybe from Paul's pen here because he's writing these words, but they're the words of our Lord. In Galatians, the first chapter, he tells the erring Galatians, Galatians 1, 11, and 12, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, Paul didn't say, "You know what? This apostle agrees with me, and that apostle agrees with me." We know they all did because they were moved by the Spirit of God. Their unity was in the truth. But he didn't validate it. Didn't validate it with the words of men. It wasn't by something that somebody said to him. He didn't go back and say, "Well, Gamaliel told me, and Gamaliel was my teacher, and he's considered among the Jews to be a scholar." No, that wasn't how he validated truth. He validated truth by saying, "This is the Word of God." That's it. That's all the validation that is needed. That's the stamp of, if you don't believe it, you don't follow it, you'll be damned. And those inspired words, the Word of God, is very different than the words of men. Have you ever noticed how many opinions get taught and then changed? God's Word's not like that. It's the standard that doesn't change. In Psalm 118 and verse 89, Psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In verse 152, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." And then in verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Jesus, after he got done talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, Matthew 23, 37 through 24, 34, he said this as he's transitioning to talking about the judgment day and the end of the world. In Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." The things that we can look out and behold with our eyes and hear with our ears that are of this world, they are temporary. Those great preachers that you might think stand on the Mount Rushmore of truth, they're going to die. Their words are going to fade. The word of Lord, it's going to last forever. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 23 through 25, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Not validated by men. Validated by God, because it lasts forever. It's not the changing opinions of the winds of time. It's not whether a preacher said this when he was young and then changed his mind as he became old. It's that which God has delivered unto man to save and to condemn. You know, faith, the kind of faith that God requires, the kind of faith that you must have to please him. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. "He that cometh in must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Hebrews 11 and verse 6. That kind of faith. And Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, where is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In Romans, the 10th chapter, 8 through 17, "But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing. Now let's stop. Hearing what? Faith cometh by hearing, is the verse say, the testimonials of man? Does the verse say, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by preacher stories? Does the scripture say, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the consensus of the multitudes? No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to please God? You have to have faith that comes through the scriptures. So why is it, folks, that many so-called preachers will get up, and instead of just allowing the scriptures to do the speaking, and I'm not saying you can't illustrate something. I'm not saying you can't help people understand it. We had an earlier podcast, just for the sake of clarity. We had an earlier podcast, I think it was titled, Why Callest Thou Me Good? And it was an answer to a listener question. And I established at the beginning of that podcast how it is the work of a teacher to help people understand the Word of God. I used, among many passages, Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8. I talked about Acts 8 and Philip and the eunuch and how Philip helped him understand and preach from that scripture, Jesus, etc., etc. Go back and listen to that podcast. I am not saying that a faithful teacher of God's Word cannot illustrate something to help somebody understand it. That's part of teaching. But the illustration cannot become the validation. The Word of God stands on its own, period. It is the only authoritative matter. So those preachers that would bring up a scripture and then they spend 20 minutes talking about, you know, the Bible says this, and then read the verse, and then 20 minutes of, this is what God has done in my life, blah, 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 blah. Who cares, man? You're lying anyway. False teacher, you're going to go to hell. You're lying anyway. You're making it all up. You're just trying to get more money out of the people sitting out there in front of you. Or if you're online, you're just trying to get people to give to your Patreon account or whatever else it is, and you're wanting to glorify yourself through your dumb story that you likely made up. One time, my youngest son, when he was young, not so young anymore, now he's a man, but when he was young, he used to turn on a certain false teacher, I'll just say that, and he would turn on this certain false teacher, and he would crack up laughing at this man preaching on TV, and there was a story one time, I can't remember it. If my boy Trey were home, maybe he'd remember it. There was something about, oh, one time this cat got caught up in a tree, and God worked. And it's like, oh my goodness, man. And what are you doing? What are you saying? God's the fire department that brought a tree out of a cat. Listen to me there. That's what happens when you get worked up, man, right? Brought a cat out of a tree. And you know, the audience ate it up. They ate it up. Whatever his point was, probably nobody even knew what his original point was. It was validated by a cat in a tree. One scripture. And then a cat story. Wow. And they call that preaching. How sad. How sad. People want to listen to men. They want to be caught up and preacher followers. They want to follow what the man says. Do you know what the Bible teaches happens if you follow what man says? In Matthew, the 15th chapter, begin at verse 1 through verse 9, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.' But he answered and said to them, 'Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus you've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" Makes you a vain worshiper. Think on that. Think on that. Many people have been followers of men just to become vain in their worship to God. Well, that's what's going to happen to you if you need man's validation of the truth. You're going to go off on what they say rather than settle upon what God says. And you're going to fall off into their philosophical diatribe. In Colossians 2, 4 through 10, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You'd be spoiled. And that doesn't mean like a parent spoiling a child. It means like carried off, like an invading army. You'd be spoiled through the philosophies and traditions of men, through the doctrines of man. That's where the need for human validation will get you. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said in verses 6 through 10, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." There it is. You turn to man and you basically say, "Tell me what I should believe." That's when you became their servants instead of the Lord's servants. What's the end result? Have you ever thought about this? You know, I had a Bible study with a woman, and her son is a faithful Christian, and he wanted me to try my very best, and I did. You know, there's only so much you can do when you're trying to teach somebody that doesn't want to be taught. I try my very best to help lead her out of the false doctrines that she's following. And studied with her. And she brought a list one time to our study, scriptures that someone compiled for her that proved to her what she believed was true. And it wasn't from her studies. And it wasn't because she was taught it. She needed this list of scriptures. And I said, "Fine, you know, let's go through them." And the whole study, it lasted hours. The whole study was, "So what do you believe those scriptures teach?" And she would say what she thought that they taught. And I said, "Okay, let's read the context and let's see." So she'd read the context, and now, is that really what was said? No. And we did that over and over and over again. And you want to know what the end result of the study was? She knew more preachers that taught the conclusion she wanted that list of scriptures to come to than what the scriptures actually teach. And therefore, she sided with them. And to this day, continues to side with them. Where do you think the following of the many is going to get somebody? In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth in life, and few there be that find it." And you know what Jesus said right after that? He said, "Beware," Matthew 7, 15, "of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." But wait, I'm somebody that likes validation. Do you remember earlier in this lesson where we were looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, with great swelling words? These false teachers, they look like they're faithful men, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Now the Bible then says, Jesus said here, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or of figs or of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." No, see, people don't believe what Jesus said. What people believe is, that man has a degree from a Bible university. Hey, let me tell you this. Quick hint. How many Bible universities do you read about in the scriptures? So unless a man is telling you, "I graduated from this school and I was wrong, I should have went there," his Bible degree means he's in error. Means he doesn't know anything. He has a PhD in false doctrine. That makes him Dr. Stupid. Guess what that makes you if you follow him? Oh, but you want the validation of men. And he's really convinced. Listen, you know what sometimes what we need? I've needed this in my past. I've needed somebody to look at me and say, "Stop being dumb. Stop being dumb. The truth is the truth, no matter how few people believe it." Jesus was asked a question. Luke 13, 23 and 24 teaches the same thing as Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Then said one of them, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Wow. But you want to pile up teachers. You want to get a lot of people that's going to tell you this is right. And they're going to cite the commentary that they got their false doctrine out of. I had commentaries in the past. When I first started preaching, I was told by older preachers that I looked up to, ignorantly so, that I needed to get these certain books, get this set of commentaries, get these debate books, etc. And you know what I did? I went and got all of them. And I studied them and I read them. And I would come to my wife and I would say, "You know, Katrina, I'm very frustrated." Why? Because I don't understand this verse. I've got five commentaries that are supposed to deal with it. And you know what they do? They practice the Passover. And then what I'm finding, while I'm looking for the answer on that verse, I'm finding that this guy's wrong on that. So what else is he wrong on? And why did these men recommend I get these books? Well, their teaching, their answers come from those books. They didn't even realize that they're a lot of times studying the doctrine of a denominational whatever. Some guy that was taught something in whatever seminary he went to didn't come to that conclusion on his own and just kept teaching it down the years, wrote a book, and because he wrote a book, you know what? It's the truth. And because there's three other commentaries that agree with it, that validates it. No, it doesn't. When it's contrary to the truth, it's false doctrine, no matter how many people agree with it. Can you imagine if Noah would have said, "Hey, you know what? I need to find out who agrees with me." In Genesis 8, 18, Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Excuse me. Pardon me there for the cough. I want you to imagine Noah, modern day. What people would say about Noah today. They'd say this, man, the only people that agree with you is your family. I'm not following you. Yep. That's the mentality of modern day Bible students. They need validation. Noah didn't need validation. He knew what God wanted. And because of that, 8 souls were saved. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. And 2 Peter 2, 5 says about God, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. A preacher of righteousness who only had 7 people in agreement with him. And to what agreement? We only know they got on the ark. Where would that put Noah today? Imagine a congregation's looking for a preacher. Please send references. Okay, my wife, my sons, and their wives. Yeah, but what brotherhood preacher can you use a reference? What eldership can you use a reference? Noah, my wife, my sons, and their wives. Oh no, we're not bringing you here, man. Nobody's going to listen to you. And where'd that leave those people that didn't listen to him? Drowned in the water. If you're a person who needs the validation of men, where's that put you? In Acts chapter 15, there was a problem that arose in Antioch. Beginning in verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. What did Peter do? Peter said, God has accepted them. What validation did he need? God has accepted the Gentiles. He's proved it to me, and I stand here as a witness of that. That's what Peter taught. The context goes on. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Paul and Barnabas, what did they do? God's the standard. God's validating the fact that Gentiles are acceptable unto him if they've been converted to Christ. Then, after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles. So what's he do? He refers to his prophet. Then, to take out name for them, a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, and he goes on to quote the prophets. Wonderful, right? Hey, what validates that the Gentiles can be saved? God and his word and that which had been written aforetime. That's what made it truth. Not let's take a vote on it. Not how many people in the brotherhood want to see the Gentiles be saved and how many people in the brotherhood want to see the Gentiles be damned. Nope. Just the facts. Just the facts. You know, if I were to have done a podcast on 1 Timothy 4:1 through 8, and I would have talked about how much I love blueberry pie. You know, my wife makes great blueberry pie. And boy, she doesn't mind if she feeds me too much at all. I could easily get back to 320 pounds if I just said, hey, honey, make me the things you know I'd like. She'd just be in the kitchen cooking up a storm, and I'd be in the lazy boy eating up a storm. And if I just said to everybody, hey, look, I've given up on diet and exercise and so forth and so on, and 1 Timothy 4:8 is the conclusion. Or if I took the flip side and I said, hey, I've gone to eating this, this, and this, and it's because of 1 Timothy 4:1 through 8. Would it be my testimonial or God's word that you'd listen to? And how far would you take that on any other matter from the Scriptures? Would you just be willing to say God said it and that settles it? Sometimes people say, God said it and I believe it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. He said it and that's it, right? Isn't that the conclusion that we're coming to? When Paul writes the saints in Thessalonica, for this cause also, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, sorry, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you received it, or which you've heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's it right there. That's a wonderful summation to our lesson. It's the word of God. That is what effectually works in believers. That is the truth. It doesn't matter how many people agree with it or how many stories could be used to validate it. Think spiritually. Don't think carnally. Don't add weight to the Word of God because some man says something. Or some woman says something. The Word of God is the truth, even if people don't validate it. I'm going to leave the lesson at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm going to conclude it. Thank you so much for your attention. Maybe I've hit you a little bit today. You know, that is definitely the desire sometimes. Definitely the desire. Not that you might be offended, but that you might be saved. So that you'll not put so much value to the words of men, but rather to the words of God. Thank you so much for listening. I'd love to hear your input. If you'd get a hold of me, wordsoftruth.net has my contact information. I'd even love it if you had some questions. My phone number's there. My email's there. Love to study with you. You can see my contact information in the podcast main pages as well on most of the apps that you might be listening to it from. And I will leave you here. I will plan on having another podcast uploaded for you on Sunday. Have a good day. Hello. This is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. Back in January, this podcast idea was born.